Well, you're probably all hoping for Pastor Doug to be back, and he will be back next Sunday. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're healthy and feeling better. For those of you that don't know, Pastor Doug was diagnosed with malaria this week. Spent a couple days in the hospital, getting better. So we're glad to see you. But he's done at least two weddings with malaria, which is impressive. So that's really good. Well, we conclude our Me, I Want to Be series this morning. That clip is from the movie School of Rock. And I want to ask you a question. The question is this: when did you give up? When did we stop chasing the dream and instead settle for normal? And who in your life has ever told you to give up? Tarina and I still have relatively young kids at home, and we'll go to programs, and at programs, these teachers will, you know, ahead of time ask the kids what they want to be when they grow up. And then they'll show them in the program, and the moms and dads go, ooh, and ah, and that type of thing. And you get the typical answers: the police officer, the firefighter, the doctor, the teacher. But the great thing about kids is they think they can be whatever they want to be. And so one kid will say, I want to be Batman, or I want to be Spider-Man. And for that child, that there's nothing stopping them from becoming that superhero. Other kids, they want to become animals. So you'll say, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they'll say, I want to be a dinosaur, as if that's a possibility. Or I want to be a killer whale, or something exciting like that. And they're 5, or they're 6, or they're 4. And if you tell them they can't become a dinosaur, that makes you about the cruelest adult on the planet. Right? Well, we wait for other things to weed those dreams out. One year, one of my children at one of these programs had the dream of being the person who works at the Chuck E. Cheese prize counter. That was the dream. And wife and I looked at each other. We kind of had higher aspirations, you know, for our child in that. But to this child, that was the greatest job ever, because the person that works the counter controls the prizes, right? So you can just go home with all the stuff you want, or at least have control of all the stuff that you want. Kids have all kinds of crazy dreams. And we never, you know, we don't want to tell kids that they can't become what they want to become. We prefer to have things like, you know, their school grades, or standardized test scores, or failing at some sport or some activity or music, to kind of weed those things out. And as Jack Black's character says in that clip, the man steals the dream. The man can be the teacher who tells the child that they're never going to amount to anything because they're not a good reader. The man can be a parent telling their kid to stop chasing their dream and instead get a real job. The man can be things like mortgages or debt or bills or spouses or children or any situation that saps you from becoming the person that God would have you to be, from chasing the dream that God has instilled in you, from becoming who God has called you to be. The man's main message is this: be normal. Don't stand out. Don't draw attention to yourself. Do not think that you can have a better life or a richer life or a more fulfilling life than somebody else. And when it comes to being a follower of Jesus or a person of faith, that message is even more reinforced. It's okay to be a person of faith, but keep it to yourself. It's okay to follow Jesus, but don't sacrifice normal for it. Don't trade in the American dream for following a man whose main message was sacrifice. This morning I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. If you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's on page 866. We'll have the words on the screen as well, though there aren't many words here today. The message is pretty simple. Verse 2, Paul says this: do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. The book of Romans, Paul has spent a good chunk of time outlining the gospel. He's talked about how you and I are dead in our sin. How while we've been created in God's good image, anytime we have chosen to live life the way we want to live life, against the way God would have us to live life, we have sinned. We've broken that relationship with God. Later on in the book, Paul will talk about God's grace and mercy and the best gift ever in the person of Jesus Christ. How his life, death, and resurrection restores our relationship with God. And in the last part of Romans, beginning in chapter 12, Paul begins to talk about how life ought to look if you've received the good news. And so in verse 2, he says, for starters, do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Now, when we see those words, what does behaviors and customs of this world mean? If you're like me and you read this text, you maybe automatically go to a list of things you shouldn't do or things you should do. If we're a follower of Christ, we're no longer to live the way the world lives. Our life is to be different. So we think of things that the world does, and then we say, I probably shouldn't do those things. So if the world goes out and gets hammered on a weekend, we should maybe not do that. If the world cheats, lies, steals, we should maybe not do those things. But what if Paul had in mind here something more simple and something more pervasive? What if you were to switch out the words this world with the man? Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the man. We're still close to what the passage is saying, and yet it's much deeper and much broader than just a list of things to stay away from. What if the behaviors and the customs of this world are all focused on one thing, making sure that you and I stay normal? What if the behaviors and customs of this world are making sure that the status quo stays the status quo? What if the behaviors and customs of this world are making sure that if you decide to follow Jesus, you don't get too serious in that decision? Most estimates have the world's population at 1/3 of it being Christian, or over 2 billion people claiming to follow Christ. Now, if that number is correct, even if it's off a little bit, we have to ask, why aren't things better? If 1/3 of the world is Christian and following Jesus, then why do we still have so many people who live on less than $2 a day? Why is there no clean drinking water in places like South Sudan and all throughout the globe? Why do people still go hungry? Why do people still die of fairly preventable and treatable diseases? Why is the divorce rate amongst Christians almost as high as it is amongst non-Christians? If a third of us, a third of the planet, follows Jesus, why isn't life any better? I think it's because that those of us who claim to follow Jesus are trying to do two things that are impossible to do at the same time. We are trying to follow Jesus, and we're trying to fit in. We're trying to live life as Jesus would have us live life, while at the same time trying to be normal. We're trying to live out the gospel while at the same time copying the behaviors and the patterns of this world. But you know something? We can't do both. You cannot be a normal Christian. To be a Christian, by its very definition, is to be something other than normal. And when I look at my own life, I realize that oftentimes I trade following Christ for being normal. I trade sacrifice for comfort. I trade risk for safety. The behaviors and the customs of this world that I have the hardest time with isn't some illicit sin or some illegal behavior. It's wanting to be normal in a world where following Jesus is anything but normal. I want to show you another clip. This one is from the movie Soul Surfer. If you don't know that movie, it's the story of a young woman named Bethany Hamilton who was a follower of Jesus and also an excellent surfer. One day she was out surfing and was in a shark attack, and a shark took her arm. And the clip that we're watching is going to be where she receives her prosthetic arm and watching her struggle with her new normal. Check out the clip.
We have made this to your exact specifications. Doesn't it look real?
Yeah, it's kind of weird how real it looks.
And you can even paint the fingernails. Should we try it on? Now, if you just take that strap, and I'll take this one. Hold tight. Yeah, how does that feel?
It's okay. Let me just see how it works with my board.
Like, not weight bearing.
How am I supposed to use it to push up on my board?
I think you might have to do that with the other arm.
So is there a way I can grab the rails to duck dive?
Honey, why don't you just give it a chance?
I mean, how am I supposed to paddle and surf in this thing? I mean, look at it.
Because the remainder of your arm is so short, mobility will be limited. But there's so much more you can do with
this. Can I take it off, please?
Every single thing.
Take it off. She said she wants you to take it off. You can turn that off.
Hey! Hey! Back it! Don't! Hey! Drop it!
Ginger!
Ginger! Stop! Drop it! No! Believe
me! Honey, you can still surf without it.
Ginger!
That dog!
Ginger!
That dog!
I like her better that way.
Dad was right. I don't need it to surf.
No, you don't. Would it be better to just say it out loud?
I thought at least with clothes on, I could have two arms. I thought I could look normal.
Normal is so overrated.
But people like normal, Mom.
Who?
Guys do. I mean, who'll even like me with this?
The right guy will love you exactly the way you are. Because you're beautiful.
How do you know?
Because I know. What's that worth, right? Nothing.
What are you doing?
We had this statue in my house when I was a little girl. It was a replica from a museum my parents once went to. I didn't even think about it till just now.
Venus de Milo.
For centuries, all around the world, she was considered the pinnacle of beauty. And she has one less arm than you.
Yeah, but I can surf.
Normal is so overrated. So how do we overcome wanting to be normal or wanting to fit in? Look at the rest of verse 2. Paul says this, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. God's transformational work in your life and in mine centers on changing how we think. In our culture today, there are just a plethora of material out there about how to change the way you think, how to change your thoughts, how to focus on your mind. Several years ago, we call all of this material self-help material. self-help books and self-help programs and self-help workshops. Recently, those scientists have really expanded their research into the brain, how we're wired, why we do what we do, that kind of stuff, and found there is quite a bit of truth when it comes to the self-help stuff. But did you know that the scriptures were really one of the first self-help books out there? I want to just give you a few scriptures that are, you could say, are self-help, but they're excellent scriptures as well. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done." Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Ephesians 2:10, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." These are good things. Things like not worrying, finding rest, believing that you are good, believing you can overcome obstacles. We get skeptical of them when we find them in stuff outside of the church or outside of the Christian marketplace. But a lot of the self-help stuff is true. God transforms you and me by changing how we think. So how does that happen? How does that happen? How does God change how we think? We know enough to not be normal. So let's look at some things normal people do and then not do those things. All right? Normal people, this is all they read. Stuff like this. Now, this was the most tame of these magazines I could find at Hy-Vee. When you check out and you're looking at the Hy-Vee, the magazines at the end of the aisle or at the checkout, you're going to see People, you're going to see Cosmopolitan, you're going to see Vogue, you're going to see all these types of magazines. And this one's got a couple of stories about some people who have passed away. This Facebook CEO got married. When you look at a People magazine, the first couple of pages are just all famous people and where they've been and what they're wearing and, you know, who's gained what or who's lost what or who's got the baby bump and all this kind of stuff. All right? This is junk food for your mind. Now, junk food is okay every now and again, right? You're going to have McDonald's maybe for lunch. That's okay. But if all you ate every day was McDonald's, it would be bad for your health. And there's nothing wrong with people. But if this is the extent of what fills your mind, it's going to be bad for your health. The problem with magazines like People is that we exchange our life for wanting to know something else about someone else's life. And while you're reading this stuff and you're getting the latest gossip and the latest information and seeing what's hot and what's not, you could be living your life. But instead, you're preoccupied with somebody else's. You know what else normal people do? Normal people watch lots of TV. People who say that TV is their primary form of entertainment volunteer less often, attend church less often, give blood less often, vote less often, participate in community meetings like PTA and PTO less often than those who don't say that TV is their primary form of entertainment. The normal American watches 35 hours of TV a week. 35 hours a week, 7 days in a week, 5 hours a day. That's almost a full-time job. That's a really good part-time job, 35 hours a week. For TV. I was surprised at that statistic. I had to look it up in a couple places to make sure that it was true. It is. A few years ago, all the advertising agencies and kind of these culture experts thought that TV would go down because of things like Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and all these social media tools that are out there right now. But in fact, TV viewership has gone up. 35 hours a week. if you're a normal person and you were to say, I'm just going to give up 1 hour of TV each day, you'd have a bachelor's degree, the equivalent of a bachelor's degree, if you spent that time reading or learning something new in about 10 years for giving up one show or one program. Again, there's nothing wrong with TV. I watch TV. I'll watch TV later. There's nothing wrong with the stuff that necessarily comes through. But again, if that's all we're going to fill our minds with, it's going to be very difficult for God to transform our thinking when the majority of our thinking is spent in front of a box. And that's what gets me about reality TV, so-called reality TV, is again, we're willing to sit on the couch and watch somebody else live life. They have conflict, they have drama, they go and, you know, do things, they go shopping, or they go fishing, or they go selling stuff, whatever it is, and we are just enamored with it. We can't wait till the next week to see what's going to happen. Go live your life. Go have your drama. Go have your conflict. Go live the stuff that matters. Because that stuff isn't going to matter. It's okay to watch. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But again, 35 hours. It's going to be difficult for God to change your mind. Normal people don't read the Bible. And we've talked a lot in this series about what it takes to become the person that God wants you to be. And Pastor Doug has talked about not how it's not about trying harder, but it's about trying softer. And Pastor Doug said, you know, however God has wired you, that's the way that God wants you to relate with Him. So if you're an outdoors person, meet God outside. If you're a hands-on person, meet God while you're serving. If you're a book person, meet God while you're reading, those types of things. It's not about the quantity of time you spend, it's the quality of time you spend. But what gets lost in all of that is there's no way to become the person that God wants you to become that does not involve His Word. We won't become the people God wants us to become that doesn't in some way involve interacting with His Word, with the Scriptures. That doesn't mean that tomorrow morning you got to get up at 5 and you know, read for 2 hours. Some of you can go outside and you can still do the nature thing and still meditate on God's Word. Some of us prefer to read big chunks of Scripture. Others of us want just one verse to focus on. Some of us can listen to it. Some of us have it on our phones or on our iPads. Others of us prefer the paper copy still. Some of us want to do it in groups, whether it's through a study or through a small group. Others of us want to do it alone. But God transforms our mind when we spend time in His Word, however you've been wired for that. One more piece of wisdom from Paul is found in verse 3. Paul says this, "Do not think you are better than you really are. Do not think that you are better than you really are." I think Paul understood that if we could get past wanting to be normal, and if we allowed God to transform the way we think, we would be very different people. And there would be a tendency to perhaps think that we are better than somebody else. And so Paul says, do not think you are better than you really are. Psychologists actually have a term for this that most of us have. It's called the fundamental attribution error. Big words, but what that basically means is that we blame or ascribe other people's shortcomings to their character, and we ascribe our shortcomings to our situation. For example, if I'm at Hy-Vee and I see a mom or a dad with their kids, and their kids are having an epic meltdown over not getting something that they want, And I begin to see that parent maybe get a little angry or a little stern or a little red-faced. My tendency is to say, that dude has an anger problem. What's wrong with that dad or what's wrong with that mom? Why is she or he getting so upset? If we reverse it, though, and I'm in the store with my kids and they're having the epic meltdown and I'm getting angry or a little sterner or a little red-faced, my tendency is to say, you don't understand the situation. You don't understand the context. You missed what happened two aisles ago. I have a whole backstory for you on what's led to this point. When it's somebody else, they have a problem. When it's us, it's the situation that's caused the problem. When it comes to my own life, I'm so guilty of that fundamental attribution error. And I think that sometimes being a person of faith makes it worse. When we come to faith in Christ, we're so thankful, we're humbled, we're forgiven, we're overjoyed at what God has done on our behalf. But as more and more time goes by, if we're not careful, we become normal. And the normal Christian is judgmental. If we're not careful, we'll think that because we follow Christ, we think we're better than those who don't. That somehow God loves us more because we said yes to Him. Earlier this week, I heard a song on the radio called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. It's by the group Casting Crowns. And the radio station that was playing the song had one of those kind of behind the scenes, you know, a little bit behind the music type of clip. The group explained that the normal Christian still approaches God through grace. If you were to mess up, if I mess up, I'm still very thankful for grace, that God's grace extends to me. And yet the singer explained the normal Christian approaches other people with judgment. And so it's no wonder the world gets confused by Christians. Because when someone hears the gospel, how could you help but not be excited? How could you help but not be ecstatic at what God has done on your behalf? And yet when we interact with people who are living out Christianity, we get turned off. Because the comments that we make and the judgments that we make communicate to people that we think we're better than they are. If we're going to become the people that God wants us to become, we need to approach people with the perspective of grace. We need to consider others better than ourselves. We need to realize, as Paul did, that each of us is chief of sinners. And when we hear that Jesus was a friend of sinners, that's good news. Because we all are. Father, I want to thank you for this morning, for the truth of your word. I'm so thankful for this church and the ability to just be a part of it and to grow together, to learn together, to serve together. Father, may we leave this place not wanting to be normal. May we leave this place with a desire to have our thoughts transformed, to have us transformed into the people that you want us to become. And Father, as we give this offering to you, we pray you would use these monies to bring people here in Sioux Falls and throughout your world closer to who you are. We thank you for the privilege of giving to you. It's your name we pray. Amen. As the ushers come forward and as the plates are being passed, Tarina's going to sing us that song. Reflect on the words as you hear it.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to sweep. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. We're always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, friend of sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, made the righteous turn away, and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember, we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put our signs down, crossed over the lines and loved like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You loved every lost cause. You reached for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was the lost cause, and I was the outcast. But you died for sinners like me, a grateful leper at your feet. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. Lord, you are good, yes, you are. Friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I was the lost cause, and I was the outcast. died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet.
Have a good Sunday morning. You are dismissed.